There was a pastor who, before he delivered his message, he greeted the congregation. And he noticed that there's something wrong with the microphone, the quality and the volume. So he said, he greeted the congregation with blessings. The Lord be with you. And the congregation replied, and also with you. Then he said, there's something wrong with the microphone. The congregation said, and also with you. Maybe because of the sound, so they were not able to hear it properly. Brethren, there's something wrong with many professing believers nowadays. If they don't get what they want in life, material things, careers, if they fail to achieve their dreams, they will say, I'm worthless. I'm nothing. You know what? If you don't get what you want in life and you feel worthless, there's something seriously wrong with you. You don't get your worth by the material things that will not last, or even your dreams that will soon perish. But you get your worth because you have been created worthy. You are not an accident of birth. Am I right? So look at the person beside you and say, brother or sister, you are not an accident of birth. They may look like, but they are not. So let me start this message again. I will read again the verse 31 of chapter 4. Verse 32. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. The Lord bless this passage. Let me start this introduction with an introduction. On the foot trails of East Africa, there grows a tiny blue flower, simply called forgiveness flower. Have you heard of that kind of flower? They call it forgiveness flower. The natives call it that way. The natives call it because each time this flower is stepped upon, it sends forth a sweet aroma, like a perfume. Every time somebody steps on it, it releases fragrance. It only gives off this sweet odor when it finds itself under the weight of the traveler's foot. This forgiveness flower does not wait until we ask for forgiveness before it fills the air with its fragrance. It does not seek an apology before it blesses the air. Instead, it simply lives up to its name and forgives. It is the Lord's desire, brothers and sisters, that we respond to others the very same way this forgiveness flower responds when it finds itself under the weight of the traveler's foot. Whether we have been abused, cheated, slandered, gossiped, despised, or stepped upon by somebody, we are also to respond with the same sweet fragrance of forgiveness. That is God's desire for us. Forgiveness is a precious gem that God has given to us. Precious because nothing so imitates Christ. This is the kind of character that imitates Christ. Shows forth Christ-likeness. Nothing reveals relationship and moves us to maturity like forgiveness. Attitude of forgiveness is very necessary in the life of the church. It is very important because in the life of the church, we all know that there will be imperfections. There will be errors. There will be misjudgment. There will be wrong attitudes. There will be sins. And this will happen in the lives of those in leadership. This will happen in the lives of the elders, the pastors, the deacons. This will happen to me. This will happen, possibly happen to you, to any member of this congregation and even in any church. That's why attitude of forgiveness is very necessary. And wherever there is an unforgiving attitude, there will be fracturing of the fellowship. There will be limiting of the usefulness. There will be stealing of the joy that we're supposed to have. There will be the robbing of the peace that the Lord has given us through His Spirit. And for sure, it will hinder us in accomplishing our goal of maintaining the unity of the Spirit. You remember our message with Pastor in Ephesians? Ephesians chapter 4, the same chapter. In fact, in verse 13, to attain the unity of faith. You remember that? At maintaining and attaining the unity of spirit, unity of faith. And if you have English Standard Version, ESV Bible, the heading there is unity in the body of Christ. So unforgiveness will result to disunity. It would affect the unity. Unforgiveness will result to division. On the other hand, it is very hard to divide a church full of forgiving people, because no matter what failures our pastor may make, our leaders may make, or you might make, or somebody around you might make, when there's an attitude of forgiveness, it's very hard to bring about those divisions that so dishonor the Lord. That is why forgiveness is very important. John MacArthur said it's a great virtue. It is the key to the unity of the church. It is the key to meaningful relationship. Amen? Forgiveness, attitude of forgiveness. John MacArthur quoted, forgiveness, I like this. And this is true. This supports our verse. Forgiveness is the most godlike act a person can do. Nothing is more godlike than forgiving someone. And never are you more like God than when you forgive. Amen to that. This is the most godlike act that we can do. And never we are more like God if we don't learn to forgive. That's why pity are they who carry bitterness, having that root of bitterness in their hearts. It is so unlike the character of Jesus Christ. Pity over those, he said, believers or Christians who think they have to retaliate for every wrong that was rendered against them. While forgiveness is the most godlike act a person can do, bitterness is the opposite. It is so unlike the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the word translated forgiveness is from the same word as grace. Grace in Greek is charis. And the word here in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, mentioned here, forgive or forgiving one another, the word is charisumai, from the root word charis, grace. It means to show forth unconditional favor to an offending party. It means to show love, kindness, grace, mercy to those who, in our estimation, do not deserve it. In other words, when we are offended or wronged, we still show that offending party grace rather than seeking to retaliate with love. We pardon. Take note, forgiveness is not probation. That we will say, I will forgive you as long as you will not do it again. It's not like that. Forgiveness is not reprieve. That means we simply postpone the punishment. But if we're given the chance, we will impose that punishment to somebody. It's not like that, probation or reprieve. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, Apostle Paul said, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. This is very important here. This is where we base our message this morning. We are told here to forgive one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Take note of that two little words there. Even as. even us. That means in the same way. Or in like manner. It's like Apostle Paul exhorting us to the believers in Ephesus and to us today that forgive one another in the same way or in like manner that God forgave us in Christ Jesus. That's one word in ESB. Us. That means in like manner. It's very important. We don't notice it, but Paul and God wants us to imitate him in forgiving others exactly the same manner, the same way. I wish there was not a chapter break here in chapter 5 because in chapter 5, verse 1, it says here, therefore, be imitators of God. When you say therefore, it's a conclusion, it's a connection with the previous discussion. He mentioned about forgiving one another and then be imitators of Christ. So when you forgive, you imitate God. John MacArthur was basing that quotation from this passage, I believe. Apostle Paul wrote Ephesians a letter that called for forgiveness from jail in Rome where he was unjustly and hatefully imprisoned. He was practicing here in this letter the very virtue he was exhorting the believers to manifest. We see here that he walked his talk. Now this morning, we are going to study this message entitled The Manner of Forgiveness. How did God in Christ has forgiven us? In what manner? In what way? Because that is what Paul exhorted us. There are three biblical truths in which God in Christ has forgiven us. Manner of forgiveness or manners of forgiveness that we should imitate. Number one, we must forgive immediately. As Paul exhorted to imitate God in forgiving others in the same way, even us in the same manner, forgive immediately. When we cried out to God to forgive us of our sin, how long did it take him to forgive us? How long? How many days or months before God forgave us? He forgave us immediately. He forgave us the very moment we asked. God did not put us on probation and say, all right, I will forgive you, but let me see how you live. I will observe you first. Did he do that? Aren't you glad that God did not do that, or else none of us would have made it? The fact is, God forgives immediately. Proof from the Bible, Matthew chapter 9, verse 2. When the paralyzed man came to Jesus Christ seeking the forgiveness of his sin, Jesus Christ immediately uttered these words, "Son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you." Immediate forgiveness. Immediately. In John 8:11, when the woman caught and convicted of adultery, she met Jesus Christ. Jesus did not say, go and first prove your purity. Change. And later on we will talk about forgiveness. But you need to be pure first. But Jesus Christ, what did Jesus Christ say? Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Is that immediate? While people are condemning her, judging her. But Jesus Christ said, go, I will not condemn you. Go and sin no more. Her forgiveness came instantly because Jesus forgives immediately. In the same way, Jesus Christ instantly forgave Zacchaeus. You know Zacchaeus? The guy who climbed the sycamore tree. No? Even though he was a thief and a swindler, God forgave Zacchaeus and even dined with him that very same day. He instantly forgave the dying thief on the cross when he said, today you will be with me in paradise. we are to forgive in the very same way. When we have sinned against another, we must immediately seek their forgiveness. When someone has wronged you, you must be willing to immediately forgive. For a person to make an excuse to pout or tell them to wait is not forgiving in the same manner, in the same way. The reason why we give or forgive immediately is because we don't want to give Satan a foothold to give him an advantage. Because if you hold grudges or bitterness, ultimately or sooner or later it will result to what? Sin. You will probably think of how to get even or revenge or retaliate. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15. The author said, "See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root," take note of this, "root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled." Root of bitterness, anger, malice, pluck it out. That's why in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31, get rid of bitterness. I will give you an example in the Bible, a man who possessed this, what we call root of bitterness. The man named Ahitophel. Are you familiar with that man, Ahitophel? Not so familiar, right? The man with the root of bitterness. So let me give you a short background about Ahitophel. Ahitophel was the counselor, one of the counselors of David, advisor. 2 Samuel chapter 15, verse 12. It says here, "And while Absalom was offering the sacrifices, he sent for Ahitophel the Gilonite." Take note, Ahitophel the Gilonite, David's counselor from his city, Gelo. Ahitophel the Gilonite, counselor of David. And in Psalm 41, verse 9, David said, "Even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted his heel against me." It is not directly mentioned that it was Ahitophel, but counselors habitually eat at the king's table during the time. And you read some commentaries, they say it's mostly linked to this man, Ahitophel. "Even my close friend." He did not mention close friends. And if you are a counselor, advisor of a king, you must be a trusted one, a close somebody to the king. So, if Judas is the one, a traitor in the time of Christ, this guy is like Judas of the Old Testament, in the life of David. Ahitophel conspired with Absalom and gave the advice. In 2 Samuel 16, 20 to 23, he advised Absalom. You remember Absalom, the son of David who rebelled against him? He is the one who gave the advice to Absalom. He said, "Disgrace your father. Disgrace King David by sleeping with your father's concubine." Because he noticed that Absalom is gaining power. While David was powerful, he pretended to be loyal and kind to David. Because David is there. It's part of, but when Absalom gained power, people listened to him. Ahitophel connived with him, conspired with Absalom. He said, "Disgrace your father. Sleep with your father's concubine." And not only that, in 2 Samuel 17, 1 to 4, he said, "Destroy David. Kill David." So there's hypocrisy. We call it the reason why he did that, because of the root of bitterness. Now, what's the cause of that root of bitterness? Let me give you the background. In 2 Samuel 11, 3, we will see here the reason why they Ahithophel has the truth of bitterness. 2 Samuel 11:3. David sent and inquired about the woman, and one said, "Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" So it was mentioned here, Bathsheba, whose father? Who is the father of Bathsheba? Eliam. Now in 2 Samuel 23-34, Eliphelet, the son of Ahasbai of Maacah, Eliam, the son of Ahithophel of Gelo. So what is the relationship between Ahithophel and Bathsheba? Eliam is the father of Bathsheba. And Eliam is the son of Ahithophel. That means Bathsheba is the granddaughter of Ahithophel. And Uriah the Hittite is his grandson-in-law. So Ahithophel, he always remembered David as the one who killed Uriah and the one who took her granddaughter as one of her women. That's why when he was given the chance to get even with David, he betrayed David. That's the root of bitterness. But what happened to him? Because Absalom did not listen to his advice, but instead he listened to the advice of Hushai, Ahithophel destroyed himself by committing suicide. That's the effect, the terrible effect of the root of bitterness. That's why there's somebody who offends you, forgive immediately. Do not give Satan the foothold. In the same way, in the same manner, Paul exhorted us to forgive immediately, instantly. You need to be gracious. Second, not only forgive immediately, but we must also forgive repeatedly. Did you remember what Jesus taught in Matthew 18:21 to 22? When Peter asked him, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him?" And he was not able to wait Jesus Christ to answer. He said, up to seven times. Peter said, "Up to seven times, Lord." But he was thinking that he was generous because the teachers, the Jewish teachers during their time, taught them to forgive three times. That's the teaching during their time, to forgive three times. So Peter added it. He was thinking he was so generous because he made it seven. But Jesus Christ replied, said, 70 times, seven. So seven, he multiplied it by 10, and then he multiplied it by seven. 70 times seven. In other words, what's the implication there? We need to forgive 490 times. The point there is forgive repeatedly. Forgive without limit. Not 490 times, because if you commit, for example, a single sin a day, it's only 490 days. That's only 1 year and 4 months. So if you're a Christian for 10 years now, what will happen to your sins? 8 years, more than 8 years. Or 20 years, if you are a Christian for 20 years and still you are committing sin every day, what will happen to those sins of 18 years? Unforgiven. If that's what it means, 490. But the point there is forgive bountifully, repeatedly. There must be no limit. When someone sins against you, forgive him or her. If they sin against you again, forgive them. No limit. It is this immediate and repeated forgiveness that God daily provides for us. In 1 John 1:9, we are told, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Our Lord cleanses us of every sin every time we ask, I am glad that God's forgiveness is not like our credit card or our bank account that has limit. The bank of God's forgiveness is unlimited, and His credit extends to all that ask Him every time they ask Him. We are also to forgive in like manner, even us. That two little words there in verse 32. So it does not matter how many times she may burn your dinner, forgive repeatedly. How many times he has forgotten your anniversary, forgot to give you flowers, forgive repeatedly. How many times he has embarrassed you in public, forgive immediately. How many times he or she promised you, but until now, she never fulfilled it, then forgive immediately. We are to forgive like the Lord Jesus Christ, even us in the same manner. Matthew chapter 6, verse 14. There's a promise in this verse. Promise and at the same time warning. Matthew 6, 14. For if you forgive men their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. That's a promise. Wonderful promise, right? But, there's but here. Very strong word. But if you do not forgive men, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. That's the warning there. That's why we must forgive immediately, forgive repeatedly, because the Father will also forgive us. But if you do not, then your sins will not be forgiven also. You remember the Lord's Prayer? Part of that prayer, Jesus Christ taught his disciple this prayer. Forgive us our sins. As, take note of the word, as we forgive those who sin against us. If we paraphrase it, forgive us our sins as, or in the same manner, or in the same way, we forgive also those who transgress against us. That's part of the prayer. And this is what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. That is the basic principle of forgiveness. Forgive because God the Father forgave you. That is why you forgive others, so that your Father will also forgive your transgressions. You remember the story, the parable in Matthew 18, 21 to 35? There was a man who came before the king. He owed a big amount, but the king was so gracious, forgave that man. And then he went out. But what did he do? He strangled the fellow who owed him just a small debt. You remember that? So what happened to him? The king chastened him, punished him. The point that Jesus is making in that parable is, how can you accept the forgiveness of God for all your sins and not forgive someone else? How can you do that? When God, who has forgiven you the most, and God who has most offended, and God who is of the highest and holiest standard, has given you forgiveness immediately and repeatedly, should you not forgive others also? Just to give an additional thought here. Do you agree that whoever has offended you has offended God more? Do you agree with that? That whoever has offended you, it offended God more. There's what we call the minor recipient and the major recipient of the offense. Do you agree with that? When somebody offended you, you are only the minor recipient of that offense. It's actually God who is the major recipient of that offense. Let's read this passage. Psalm 51, 3 to 4. This is the prayer of David after committing adultery with Bathsheba, a prayer of repentance. Take note of this. Of course, we know that David committed adultery and murder. He murdered Uriah, adultery with Bathsheba. He said here, for I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. But here he said, against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. You get the point there? He offended Uriah. Uriah was the minor recipient of the defense. Bathsheba, because Bathsheba has no choice because it's the order of the king to take her. She cannot refuse. So he offended Bathsheba, but he said here, against you, Lord, against you only have I sinned. So God is the one who was offended more. Now, in connection to forgiveness, what's the point here if we connect this to forgiveness? If God can forgive when he has received the greater offense, can't you forgive who have received the lesser? You get the point? God was offended more. But God, if somebody will ask for forgiveness, repentance, God will forgive. He learned to forgive. How about you? You are only the minor recipient of that offense. Can you not forgive? God then, who is most holy, who is most supremely offended, forgives. We who are unholy, shall we not forgive? That's why the Lord, the Apostle Paul exhorted the same way, the same manner that God forgave us, immediately, repeatedly. There was a true story of a broken relationship between man and his son named Paco. I don't know if you remember this, you heard this illustration, this story. As the story goes on, the father and son had been estranged for more than 5 years, stemming from a bitter argument over money. Paco left home in a fit of rage, determined never to speak to his father again. As the years went by, the father longed to hear from his son, but he received no cards, no calls, no contact whatsoever. So eventually, the father's broken heart and undying love for his son prompted him to do something to find Paco. There was little to no chance that he would be able to find Paco by wandering the streets of Madrid in Spain. So instead, he put an advertisement in the local newspaper, El Liberal. So this is what was written in the advertisement. Paco, meet me at the Hotel Montana at noon on Tuesday. All is forgiven. Love, Papa. But Paco is a very common name in Spain. That when the father went to the Hotel Montana the next day at noon, there were 800 young men named Paco waiting for their fathers and waiting for the forgiveness they never thought was possible. 800. This true story illustrates the longing within men and women everywhere for right relationship, right? No one likes to be strange. No one wants to have enemies. If you are a believer and you say, I like to have enemies at all times, you know, there's something wrong with you. You want relationship. That's the very nature of human. No? It's human nature to desire a reciprocal relationship of peace and love. Is it true? Especially if you are a believer of Christ. Therefore, we find a way to reconcile. Find a way. If somebody don't ask for forgiveness, then find a way to reconcile. Because some people, because of their pride, they will not ask for forgiveness. But you, who is the one who is offended, find a way to reconcile to that somebody. You remember the story of the prodigal son? Well, the son was so ashamed, he went back home. Before he mentioned the word sorry to his father, I don't know if he has the desire to ask for forgiveness, but his father ran after him and hugged him, embraced him, and kissed him. I think it's Chuck Swindoll who said that Slow are the steps of repentance, but the strides of forgiveness were so fast. The father ran, while the son walks slowly, shamefully. Reconcile. Maybe some of us here was slandered, gossip, or we heard some harsh word from our fellow believers or your loved ones, or maybe somebody at work. Forgive immediately. Forgive repeatedly. And the last but not the least, we must forgive completely. Complete. When Jesus forgave you of sin, he did not forgive you partially. It's not partial, but it's complete. 1 John 1:7, we are told that the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. You know, very interesting, the words here, us, one word, very short word, us and all, very strong. That's a very strong impact. You cannot underestimate those words, us, because it carries a responsibility, a task, forgive in the same way, us, and then because God forgave us completely, all our sins. The word all here refers to all types and all amounts of sin. There is no sin so great that God cannot forgive. In Apostle Paul's letter to the Corinthians, he mentioned the list of sins the Corinthians had been forgiven of in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 10 to 11. Fornication, idolatry, adultery, homosexuality, sodomy, theft, covetousness, drunkenness, revelry, and extortion. Then he says, and such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. When Jesus Christ saved you, saved us, he forgave us of all our sins, all the sin of our past, present, and even the future. Completely. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12. We notice in this passage that God forgives us not only completely, even permanently. Their sins and their lawless deeds, I will remember no more. Forgive and forget. To forgive completely is to forget the past. It is to restore love and accept the one in the present. It does not hold back blessing. It does not resurrect the past. People may say, I can forgive, but I cannot forget. It is true that we cannot forget what has been done to us. It's hard to forget. If somebody committed a terrible offense against us, it's hard to forget. But the word forget here means more than to erase from the mind. It means not to hold against. So, when you say forgetting the offense is not to hold against, you may not be able to erase it, but you do not have to hold it against them. That every time you remember that offense, you will not hold it against that somebody. God is an omniscient God. Whatever the sins that you committed in the past, maybe 10 years, 5 years ago, 20 years, 30 years, because he is an omniscient God, he cannot forget, right? If he wants to remember it, he will remember every detail of it. But every time he remembered it, he said, forget, I will remember him. That means he will not hold it against you. Even if. So the point there is, if somebody offends us, forgetting means, when you remember that offense, you will not hold it against them. You will not hold the blessings. You will not resurrecting that sin. We are to forgive because it is like God. We are to forgive because the Most Holy One forgives. We are to forgive because we have been forgiven the greater sins against God. Therefore, we should be able to forgive lesser offense against us. And furthermore, if we don't forgive, we are really not fit to worship Him. That is very important principle of forgiveness. Matthew 5, 23 to 24. If therefore you are presenting your offering at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering therefore before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and present your offering. So this is very basic. If you have an unsettled grudge with somebody else, settle it. Reconcile. Because reconciliation needs to precede worship. Where there is bitterness, anger, unforgiveness, you need to resolve it. Why? Because if you will not do it, God will not receive your worship, your offering. Look at the principle there. That's why it's very important for us to reconcile with our brother before we present our offering. Forgiveness is the image of God. Never are you more like God than when you forgive, according to John MacArthur. The primary reason we are to forgive others is because God in Christ also forgive us. We forgive simply because we have been forgiven. Forgiveness is a response to God's grace and His sacrificial love for us. If you are having a hard time forgiving others, if you thought that it's forgiving that somebody is too much, then simply stop and remember what Christ has done for us at the cross of Calvary. Remember His sacrifice, the thorns upon His head, the nails in His hands and His feet. He was suspended there at the cross. Remember, He was somebody spitting in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. His beard dripped upon His cheeks. You remember Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane, He was sweating with blood. Remember that. The cup of suffering, is it? The medical science proved that it's possible that somebody will sweat blood if there's too much physical or emotional stress. The blood vessels will rupture and release blood. They call it hematidrosis. Jesus Christ experienced those sufferings. So if it's you think that forgiving somebody is too much for you, remember what Christ has done for us. Remember Jesus who cried out saying, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." It was by the sacrifice of the sinless Son of God that we gained our forgiveness. Brothers and sisters, remember that you are a byproduct of forgiveness. We are byproduct of forgiveness. So learn to forgive. May what Christ has done for us enable us to forgive others also. Let me close this with a story, a true story during Second World War. In a Japanese concentration camp during Second World War on the River Kwai, soldiers were forced by their captors to build a railroad. One afternoon, the officer in charge was enraged due to the discovery of a missing shovel. He demanded that the shovel appear, or else there would be dire consequences. When nobody in the squadron moved, the officer took a gun and threatened to kill everyone on the spot. Finally, one man stepped forward. The officer put his gun away, picked up a shovel, and beat the man to death. When it was over, the survivors picked up the bloodied corpse and carried it with them to the second tool check. This time, the count showed no shovel missing. In fact, the shovel had never been missing. There had been a miscount. The news spread like wildfire throughout the whole camp that an innocent man had been willing to die to save the rest. The incident had a profound effect. The men started treating each other like brothers. Later, when the Allied forces swept in, the survivors, now looks like human skeletons, lined up in front of their captors and had the chance to attack them. But they said, no more hatred, no more killing. Now what we need is forgiveness. It was the sacrificial death of their fellow inmate that moved them and motivated them to forgive their enemies. In the same way, we are forgiven today because of the sacrificial death of the sinless Son of God. May His love for you motivate you to forgive others in the same way, in the same manner. In Christ has forgiven us. Therefore, we must forgive. What's the principle? Immediately. We must forgive repeatedly. And lastly, we must forgive completely. May the Lord bless this message. Let's bow our heads.